Colossians, book of Colossians. So we're going through the book of Colossians. And so let's look here. In Colossians chapter 3. So remember now, the background of all this is the same background for all the churches that Paul started among the Gentiles. And this had to do with the heresy of self-promotion, which ultimately turned into Gnosticism. And there was a tendency towards Gnosticism. Gnosticism really is a term for the other religion in the world. So the only two religions is the Lord's religion that he gave forth in Adam and Eve, and Satan's religion. So we have the parallels, certainly parallels here. And we enter into the Lord's religion by repentance and faith, whereas Satan's religion of Gnosticism, there is no repentance, because why would somebody need to repent if they're deity locked in a body? They need to progress. They need to progress. And so, and go back to a bodiless spirit. That's the ultimate goal. Gnosticism, everything is deity. So, pantheism, everything is deity, everything is God. So Satan wanted to be deity, and so he offered deity to Adam and Eve. And so if we have three that are deity, where does this end? It doesn't end. Everything becomes deity. The world is God. Everything, creation is God. The universe is God, according to them. All right, so anyway... Now, the way to combat this is recognize who we are in Christ. So we're complete in Christ. We saw that back there in the critical passages in chapter 2, in verses 9 and 10. 9 and 10, so chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All right, so he is the full manifestation of God. And he is in the fullness or the pleroma. And you're complete in him. So we're complete in him. He sees, God the Father sees us righteous in Christ, perfect and righteous in Christ. And so that's our status. Now, the way we live our Christian life, sins forgiven, perfect in Christ, righteous in Christ, and so on, depends on the rewards we receive. So this is what's significant in all of this. But in this, adding to one's development up the pleroma was the false view here. All right, so anyway, now we come into Colossians chapter 3. So Colossians chapter 3 is the counter to what... Satan is given, what then Paul's giving the counter. Now keep in mind, in all of Paul's letters, especially the 13 written to Gentiles, the Gentiles would have this Gnostic background. So sometimes we think when these books are written to different cities or churches, we have this 20th century or 21st century mentality that America or the world, let's put it this way, the world has already been Christianized. No, it hadn't been Christianized. Had been part of Gentile thinking and so on. Whereas today, missionaries go to foreign lands and so on. These lands have already been Christianized. But the point here is, in either case, first century or now, we need the biblical truth of all this. Now, in chapter 3, if you've been a Christian for very long, you know some of the truths here that are brought out. Certainly the verse 15, let peace of God rule in your hearts, and so on. So these passages we've heard of before, were put on, put off, and so on. This is good, obviously. We need to know these truths, but we want to make sure that this is not just old hat and... Yeah, I know all these things. So how do you practice these truths last week? How did you practice them? How did that work out? So in other words, we need to put this to practice. So, as an illustration, back there in 1969, I was saved, and the Lord began to work in my heart and so on. So in 1970, my wife, two children, we took off to a Fundamentalist Bible College, Maranatha Baptist Bible College up in Watertown, Wisconsin. And we're in a fundamentalist school. Came out of a fundamentalist church. All right, thankful that I was saved through all this, and the Lord dealt with me and so on. So we're not saying it's demonic, fundamentalism demonic necessarily. We're just saying that the Lord works through these situations. But so I was a young man. I was married. But some of my classmates were young men, unmarried. And so we sat in classes and so on. And so what I observed, several others, especially the married students observed, was that so many of the young people that went off to Maranatha came out of fundamentalist churches, went to fundamentalist school, and they had testimonies that they raised up in a fundamentalist family. So good fundamentalist family, good fundamentalist churches, going to a fundamentalist college, Bible college, seminar. By the way, Daryl, the thermostat, you might want to turn down. It seems a little bit warm in here. You want to know how to do that? Somebody know how to do that? August, yeah. He's got it in his jeans. I mean, he knows how to do this. I just turned the heat on this morning when I got here, but it was really cool. But now, all right. Okay, thank you. All right. Anyway, the point of all this was that I noticed some of these, and it was talked about, some of these young men that had been newly converted, and just like I was newly converted. So we hear chapel preaching. We also hear preaching in the local church there. We also hear classes and so on. And so we're new babes in Christ, and we're excited. Boy, these are great truths. I mean, this is exciting. Think of this, this and this and this and this. I mean, every day we were just excited. This is great truth. We're coming out of unsaved life and starting to study the Bible in great detail and so on. And we're excited about all this. And so some of the young men that were single who just got saved and so on, they're starting to get interested in some of the young women there. And they found out, wait a minute, these young women that we're interested in, they come up in a fundamentalist Christian home, got saved 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, something like that. They go to a fundamental Baptist church, and they come to fundamentalist Baptist school and so on. So they know all these truths. They know these truths. But we're just learning these truths. So these young men are saying, you know, I'm talking to this girl I'm interested in, and boy, this is exciting. This passage. And she said, yeah, I know that. Yeah. It's as if, yeah, I know all these things. It's all intellectual. But is it spiritual? Whereas these men are growing. I learned this truth, and boy, I'm ready to go from the mission field right away. Whereas the young ladies, I know these truths. So the point here is probably everybody in this room has gone through Colossians 3 before. And so we know, yeah, we put on, put off, so on. But just this can't be theoretical. It has to be personal and daily. And if we don't recognize that, we're not going to grow any. We're not going to grow. And I know this, yeah. I memorized this verse. When I was 5 years old, I memorized this verse. I've got it down. But have you lived it? Since you're 5 years old or 10 years or whatever age is and so on. And so, whereas the men, they were on fire for the Lord. Boy, I want that truth. I want another truth. I'm going to go forward and serve the Lord somehow. I'm excited about these things. And so, and I would say probably the same thing with some of the young ladies. So it's not just all anti-young ladies, but it's the young men that they want to go on the mission field. That, yeah, well, you're not quite ready. Well, I want to learn some more truths. and they're learning the truths, whereas many of the young ladies there are wanting to court and so on. Oh, I know these truths. I've known them all these years. So what are you doing with them? So let's go back over this. So we don't want to say, yeah, I know this, that, and so let's work on this. So we pick it up 3:12, Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Did you do that today? Did you do that today? Looks like no one's wearing the pajamas. So you got dressed today, right? You put on church clothes, throw off the pajamas, put on church clothes. Well, that's good. That's all physical. How about spiritual? How about spiritual? Did you do that today? Well, no, but I did it last time you taught on this. Okay, yeah, well, what if I don't teach on it for a year? All right, so the elect of God, holy and beloved. So here the Lord sees you in Christ, but as far as you're living for him, this affects rewards in your Christian life. So it's just not head knowledge for this. Goes on to say, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. All right, so this is in the context of a church living. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. So are there individuals in this assembly that you have to forbear and forgive regularly in your own heart? Well, yeah, there's a dozen of them in here. Okay. Well, what about you? Does anybody in the assembly have to forbear you and forgive you for your offensiveness from time to time? It's not all about that. Yeah, I'm glad you're helping me out on this, because I've got a handful of people, and I can name them off, that they are really problem people in this church. Are you a problem person in the church to anybody? Well, not me. No, no, wait a minute. I've arrived. No, I'm not a problem, but everybody else is. Oh, come on. So we recognize this. If any man have a quarrel against any, so even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Ye forgive. So we need to have a forgiving heart. Recognize this. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So charity here is our agape type love, the highest form of love, you might say. And so we need to have this Christ-like love towards one another in the assembly. In the assembly and so on. Now let's look over here in 2 Peter. So in 2 Peter, chapter 1, so 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter is talking to the Jews that left Jerusalem, the scattered churches, scattered brethren, that were scattered when Saul of Tarsus came along. So remember, Peter was now the pastor, and Saul of Tarsus comes along, and the Jews scatter here. And so now he writes two letters to his scattered flock. So he says there in verse 5, to the scattered flock, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity. So here he's talking to these believers who are scattered. So we have the little verb there, add. So see the word add there, it's imperative. And it's command, so add. So the conjunction, the imperative here, let's put it that way, add to your faith. This is how we enter into the Christian life. So it's like we're stacking on top of faith. So we're stacking on top of faith, and so we start with faith, and at the top of this is agape love, charity. All right, so here's his command. So add to your faith. So the word add here means, gives us the idea that add in a very elaborate way, to your faith. So faith is ground floor. We add to it virtue. So virtue is the essence of something. So the essence of the Christian is to be Christ-like. So we might say, what's the virtue of a knife? What's the virtue of a knife? That it cuts, right? That's the virtue of a knife. It cuts. So if you have a butter knife and it never cuts the butter, it's pretty worthless, right? The virtue of a butter knife is to cut butter, but if it doesn't cut butter, it is worthless, right? So, but the virtue of a Christian is what? To be Christ-like. Right? So that's the idea of virtue there. And the virtue knowledge. So we start to add here. So we start off faith, and then I start behaving like Christ, develop knowledge, biblical knowledge, and temperance. We've got putting up with one another and control of our life, temperance, patience. Patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity. So this is what we're to add to our life. So do we do this one time? I did that already. I've already done it. I'm up here at the top. I already did that. No, you do it every day. Do that every day. So you start off your day, all right? So I'm a believer. I've got faith. All right, so am I going to be Christ-like? What's my virtue today? I'm going to be Christ-like today? And knowledge, am I going to try and gain knowledge? How to gain knowledge? Well, you can gain it on your own, scripture. You gain it in church. That's how you gain knowledge. And temperance, so some self-control here. Got self-control in your life. And patience with others, godliness in your behavior. Brotherly kindness and charity. He goes on to say, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he has been purged from his sins. So if you're not doing this, you're going in reverse order. And he's saying, eventually, if you don't behave like a Christian, you start to question your own salvation. Have I really been saved? See, so you're either going forward in the Lord or you're going backwards. If you're going backwards in the Lord, you don't even know if you're a Christian. You're doubting your salvation. You're doubting. So now the imperative here to add, this falls on you. You're to do this. You're to do this, not somebody else. You do this. And if you're not, you're going in reverse. So nobody stays in neutral. You're going forward or going backwards. So we come back to a passage of Colossians chapter 3. So Peter and Paul are saying about the same thing here. And so in verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. So here, what's ruling in our heart? See, what's ruling in our heart? We have to look there. And he called in the one body. So he's talking collectively to them. See, so the plural there, the elect of God, the beloved, and so on, or to you in different places, the plural is referring to believers in a church, in the one body. What body was this? Well, it was the Colossian church. But by application, he says, and be ye thankful. All right, so thankful for what you have in the Lord. So all these things work together. Peace, rule, thankfulness. Let the word of God, or word of Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So it should be dwelling within. That means we're constantly in it. It's constantly in us. Constantly in the word of God. And the word of God is constantly in us, dwelling. It's dwelling. So you dwell in a house. I say the house dwells in you. I mean, you get very familiar with it. So likewise with the word of God, the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So this is Christian living in the church, but it should be Christian living in the family. So it works both ways. All right, and then, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So here we're thankful. We see the thankfulness is parallels Ephesians chapter 5, where Scripture talks about being filled with the Spirit. In this case, it's being that the Word of Christ dwell in you. So as the Word of God is dwelling in you, you're filled with the Spirit. You're filled with the Spirit, you're going to have the Word of God dwelling in you. So you're going to have, they both work in concert here, being filled with the Spirit and the Word of God. All right, so you need to be in the Word of God. And begin to demonstrate this and so on. Now, in the conclusion of this chapter, 18 through 25, we have a series of imperatives. So imperatives are commands. These are commands. So the Lord wrote through Paul to give these commands. So these commands come from God. These are not options or think about it. These are commands. So in these, he says, wives, submit. So see the verb there, submit? It's an imperative. Submit yourselves. So this is not, think about it. Do it once in a while. This is a command given. Constantly submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. So appropriate in the Lord. So here we're back to our matriarchal society fighting against the patriarchal society. All right, so then next in verse 19, husbands love. So I have another imperative here. Love your wives and be not bitter against them. So wife is the smit, husbands love. Love their wives. So why did you marry your wife anyway? Why did you marry her? Marry her for social reasons? Was there any emotion in your decision to marry your wife, or is this just what's expected? anyway, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So why would bitterness come up? Well, bitterness might come up because they're not submitting. But why would they not be submitting? Because maybe you're not loving. All right, and so, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. So, it should be supernaturally possible and easy, you might say, for a Christian woman, so he's writing to church women here, to submit themselves to a loving husband, not a dictator, but a loving husband. And, be not bitter against them. All right, so this has to do with relationship. Relationship's important in family. It's important to church. And so husbands have a great deal of responsibility here. Love and to be not bitter. And the Ephesians passage, his love is to be sacrificial. So it's not all about the husband. It's all about my life. I'm the king here. It's all about me. Everybody serves me, and I don't care about anybody else, what they want, and so on. I'm ruling the house. I'm in charge. It's all about me. Everything's about me. Our money's all spent on me. It's all about me. And so you're not a dictator. And then he goes on to say, relative to children, children, obey your parents in all things. Well, all parents love this verse. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So every mother, every father, every mother loves this verse. Okay, yeah, there we have it. Well, how about the two before that? How about the two verses before that? Oh, wait a minute. Oh, yeah, I've got to think about that. So to the wives, love verse 18. Well, I don't know, but I love 20. Children, obey your parents. I love that verse. How about verse 18? All right, well, we can move on. Husbands, do you like verse 19 or not? No, but I like verse 20. Uh-oh. Well, verse 20 follows 19, which follows 18. So here we see the importance of all of this. And so so in the category of favorite verses, where are these verses? And then notice, it almost looks like chiastic structure here. Verse 19, husbands. Verse 21, fathers, that's the men of the house. Uh-oh. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So what do we have? We got the man of the house, the man of the house. A and A prime. Remember A and A prime? And in between, children. So we have the obedience. But we have fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So the father has an important role here in his attitude towards wife and children. The attitude towards life, he can't be bitter towards her. And for 12 children, he can't provoke them to anger. And so he has to keep a right relationship. So father has a key role here. And if... from a biblical point of view, when this is the case, then you have a strong family. But if it's not the case, then you get a weak family. A weak family causes churches to be weak. So you want to have a strong family. This is the way of blessing. That's the way of happiness. So we want that. We want happy families because the husband takes care of his responsibility. Happy families and blessed families are parts of churches which bring about happiness and blessedness within the assembly. So Paul brings these truths out here. Now, in some cases, it may be the wife who's a member of a church as an unsaved husband. Or it may be the husband of a church member has an unsaved wife. Or it may be that children have unsaved parents. All right? But regardless of that, there's still these imperatives that's involved here. So, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, whether he's saved or not. Now, in all of this, if the unsaved husband wants the Christian wife to do something immoral or against the law, that doesn't come under this, obviously. So there's a book out came out years ago by John R. Rice's daughter, May Obey Him, but although it doesn't say it in the book, there seemed to be the attitude that for the wife, if your husband wants you to do something immoral, you still have to obey that. No, that's not the case. Now, that was never in the book, but that was the attitude that seemed to come across. Big controversy years ago. John R. Rice's daughter there. But, nevertheless, husbands are love the wise, whether she's saved or not. Carnal or spiritual, love the wife, and be not bitter against them. So there's the tendency. It doesn't really talk about wives not being bitter towards their husbands, but it does talk about husbands being bitter towards their wives. So there, in the rule of the home, there's the father over the husband over the wife, and then the parents over the children. So it flows down that way. And then, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. I think, obviously, this is children are in the home, but I think clearly in the Ephesian passage, even if your parents are you're out of the home and you've got unsaved parents, you still need to honor unsaved parents. And so, Then we have the fathers provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So I think here they have to bring about church discipline, or not church discipline, family discipline, but do this in a loving way and explain this is for your good. So the chastisement passages in Hebrews chapter 12, where Lord chastises his children, he uses the example there. And so the scripture is clear in Proverbs that the use of the rod on the backside of the child is God's way. So that's physical punishment. Now society is clearly opposed to that. And for you to ever spank a child publicly, you'd probably be lose the child and be in jail. That's our society. Our society is against the Bible. But on the other hand, there's a place to deal with that in private. Deal with these things in private. And the father has a responsibility. But just to talk to a two-year-old and say, no, now you shouldn't do that. And did you learn the lesson? No, they don't learn. So they need that being reinforced with a rod. On their buttocks, all right? Nowhere else. You never hit, slap a child, never slap anybody. there may be temptation, but you can't do that, all right? So fathers have great responsibility. And notice the husband-father is the key to the patriarchal family. If he's removed, you have a matriarchal family, and chaos comes along, and that's what has happened to our society. Where are the men in our society? Where are the husbands in our society? They're gone. And the government supports matriarchal society. It does. It's part of chaos, part of destruction of any society, including our society. And so there's an agenda going on here. Agenda. Destroy families. And churches are made up of family members. Did you never notice that? I mean, if you're here and none of your family's here, you're still a family member, right? All right, so we have the instruction here. Lord gives, and this is important. We go on. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, bearing God. So, we need to recognize wherever we are in family or in society, as a Christian, we're serving the Lord, and we need to fit within the parameters of what we've have assigned ourselves or find ourselves in. So here we don't have servants or slaves for the most part in the world today, at least here, but I think by application, this would be with maybe employer or somebody under whom you find yourself. So it's not with eye service. So Christians who are conscientious recognize I do my job, whether boss is around or not. But you sit next to somebody who doesn't do their job until the boss comes around. You know these things go on. You know it goes on. And so you don't want to say, well, they get away with it. Why can't I? This is why you can't get away with it. Scripture tells you that. All right. So, you're as a believer, you're ultimately serving the Lord through the those that are over you in divine authority. So whether it's a boss, or a parent, a mother, a father, whoever it is, a pastor, you're serving the Lord. All right, then he goes on to say, we're talking about imperatives here. So we go back to verse 18, submit. Verse 19, love, be not bitter, although that imperative is negative. Obey, verse 21, provoke, these are all imperatives, either positive or negative. Verse 22, obey, that's an imperative. And verse 23, do heartily. It's imperative. And whatsoever you do, do heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So there's a general statement here. Whatever we're doing in life, we work hard because we're serving the Lord. We're a Christian. So this is where reward and loss of reward. So it seems to me that when we're doing something for the Lord or anywhere else in life, when we're doing in the flesh and not in the spirit, that's probably a loss of reward. So how often do I do something in the spirit, filled with spirit, in church? And how often do I do it in the flesh? See, so currently. So we're either filled or we're not filled. So it comes down to this. We don't lose our salvation, but there's a loss of rewards. So I've trusted Christ as Savior. I'm perfect in Christ. God sees my righteousness in Christ. And sins are forgiven. And so I'm right with God. I can enjoy the world now and live carnally. All right? Theoretically, you could do that. But you won't have much in the way of rewards. On the other hand, as a believer, if we sin and we don't confess the sin, then our fellowship with the Father is broken. And we pray to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we carry around sin in our life and we don't confess it, then we're not going to see, not going to have access to the Father for answered prayer. So we have loss of reward, loss of answered prayer, and so on, when we walk in the flesh. So verse 24, he says, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, or Lord Christ. This comes from verse 23. So 23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord. There's a command. And you receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord. So we get a reward as we serve Him, working heartily, because we are filled with the Spirit. But he that doeth wrong shall receive of the wrong which he hath done, and there's no respect of persons. So Lord has a book on all of us. Knows everything we do. Knows, has a book on how we're made physically. Has a book on us spiritually. Knows everything we do, say, and so on. And so he has no respect of persons. All right, so here is a great teaching here, but we need to put this to practice. Not just say, I've got mental knowledge of this. So are you growing? Are you putting on, putting off? How's your heart? How's your heart attitude towards others? How's your heart attitude towards the Lord? How is it on Monday? How's it on Saturday? All right, so, but these are not things that we do in the flesh. These are things that we do in the spirit. Right, in chapter 4 now, we move on here. So here, he's now dealing with masters. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So here we see the reciprocation between servant and master. Both who would be members of a local church or the church there at Colossae, and so that'd be part of society, masters and servants in society. But to deal with servants in a just and equal way, because this is how the Lord's going to deal with us when we're in a place. He's obviously the ultimate leadership, but when we're in place of leadership, we need to deal with people in just an equal way, not take advantage of people. All right? So in this case, give, another imperative. And then in verse 8-2, continue in prayer. And watch. So here's two more imperatives. Continue in prayer. So he's commanding. Continue in prayer and continue to watch. Continue in prayer and watch. And then he concludes this section here with all praying also for us. So continue in prayer, praying for Paul. So that's why we ought to pray for one another every day. Continue in prayer. And that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So I pray that Paul would have other opportunities among the Gentiles to deal with the mystery of Christ. So the mystery of Christ here is explained over here in let's see, in scripture of believers, Gentiles are in the same assembly with the Jews and so on. So chapter 3 of Ephesians, here we go, 3:6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So this is the mystery, he says in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as is now revealed under his holy apostles and prophets by spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. So no longer are Gentiles in a back seat, you might say, to the Jews, but both in a local church here, you have Jews and Gentiles, and they're co-heirs with everything. So anybody who ever trusts in the seed of Abraham, who's the Lord Jesus Christ, receives, Jew or Gentiles, receives everything. And in this dispensation, Gentiles are equal to Jews, not only in salvation, but also in church service and so on. So we'll talk more about the mystery in Christ next time. But this is why Paul went around to the Gentiles saying that you have forgiveness of sins, Gentiles, and you are co-equal or co-heirs with Jews in the Lord's institution, which is the assembly now, the Baptist assembly. And so as he went to the Gentiles, not only for giving them their salvation, but for the realm of service, he was in bonds. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had to be in the Scripture. Bless and help us to take this to practice and recognize our need to walk in the Spirit every day and be a blessing to others, and take heed to the imperatives or the commands you've given us in our Christian walk, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.